Thank you, choir. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalms 24. Psalms 24. If you need a pew Bible, it is the Burgundy Bible, and it is page 818, Psalm 24, or page 818. We're starting a series today about your money matters, and it's a touchy subject with some people talking about money. They get a little nervous, but there is a biblical way to deal with money, and then there's the world's way. And I'm not going to stand up and tell you, like you might hear on television, that God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to have everything you desire, because usually our desires are wrong. Usually our desires are selfish because we're selfish individuals. But God does have a desire for you to manage your money well. And we're going to explore the next 4 or 5 weeks God's way of money management in various areas. Today, the title of the message is Your Money Matters, Ownership. Ownership. I think it's necessary to begin any discussion of money with who owns what. Do we truly own anything? Or is God the author of all our wealth? Think about that. Let's look at Psalm 24 if you found your place, or page 818 in the Pew Bible. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and then we'll learn a little bit about the way God views things. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, those who dwell there, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." The first thing I want us to discuss in verses 1 through 4 is the kingdom. The kingdom. There's various kingdoms mentioned in the Bible. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of this world. But the overall, overarching kingdom. The kingdom that includes everything. Now, it's true that the Bible does talk that Satan is now the ruler and the prince of the power of the air, but he's only there, and I'm going to use a fancy word for you, by fiat. That's simply, and it's not the car, okay? Lest you think, I saw somebody, he's driving a Fiat, what are you talking? No. It means that he is there by the executive order of God. He, that is God, allows Satan certain leeway for a while to work his work. And boy, does he work. But I got to tell you, I've read the last chapter. I know who wins in the end. Right now, the world may be under the sway of the evil one, but ultimately, the controller, the sustainer, the power of the universe is God. The kingdom is the first thing I want us to look at. What is the kingdom? Quite simply, it's everything. It's everything. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That everything is the Lord's already? That he doesn't have to come down and wonder what he controls? That he controls not only the largest star system in the universe itself, but the Bible tells us, Jesus being God, that in Christ everything consists. That means matter is held together by God. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So with God being in control, is he surprised by anything? Is he surprised by your personal problems? No. Is he surprised by your monetary woes? Not a bit. Because everything already belongs to him. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 teaches us, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether you acknowledge it today or not, God is in control, and one day Christ is coming back to assert his control. Everything within the kingdom is his. Everything is to the prince belonging. Everything is God's. Now that really puts a different spin on things when you think that you owe your allegiance perhaps to a corporation, and I'm not saying be a bad employee, or you owe your allegiance to something else than to God. When your problems become small is when you put them up against God, because he already has everything under control. He even has those that are apart from him under control. Have you ever thought about that? That's amazing. But Christian, what about you? You know that one day the unjust, the unsaved, the unregenerate will be judged, but what does the Bible say about you? Where do you fit in this kingdom? What about your responsibilities? Romans 14, 10 through 12 tells us, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, and Paul's including Christians, each of us shall give account of himself to God. When you acknowledge that God owns everything, when you acknowledge that Christ purchased your pardon specifically on the tree, and you stand there and you worry about such a trivial matter as money, I think it cheapens the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the kingdom belongs to him. Your life, your purpose, your money, your reason for living should be to live for Christ. If you look at verse 2, you see, how is the kingdom founded? By a literal creator. I believe specifically, purposefully, in a literal 6-day creation, a literal 24-hour days. And you go, well, that flies against the laws of science. And well, my God is more powerful than the laws of science that some man devised. How is the kingdom founded? By a literal creator. That definitely puts a different spin on it. When you realize that the wealth that you enjoy was put here for your enjoyment, and that you are to be a good steward of not only that wealth, but of the earth. And I'm not talking about green technology. I'm not going to make you run out and get those curly Q light bulbs. I think they look ridiculous personally. You can have them if you want to. But you've got to be a good steward of what God has given you, because literally, he has given it to you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Doesn't it make a difference to you that you don't come from some amoeba, that you don't come from some chimpanzee way back in the jungle, but you come as a created being in the image of God that he longs for, wants to have an intimate relationship with you so much that he created a world in perfection, fell into sin, but a world that still is perfect for human habitation. Astronomers tell us if the earth were a few degrees further toward the sun, we would fry. If we were a few degrees back from the sun, we'd freeze to death. Yet here we are, in my opinion, in one of the most beautiful states in the world, living, breathing. We don't need to walk around in spacesuits. We don't need anything that we cannot procure for ourselves for life. The kingdom was founded by a literal God who loves you, who cares about you, who intimately wants to know you because he created you, he designed you. But then we come to a really important part. Who can be in this kingdom? We read in verses 3 and 4, something that should cause us a little bit of consternation here. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul up to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Who can be in the kingdom? First of all, only the pure. Only the pure. As we look at the financial world these last few years, we can name thousands upon thousands that have taken the easy road, perhaps, to wealth, the way that they made God into a lesser being and made money their God. They were perhaps content to say it for the masses, but they were more content to worship the almighty dollar. That's not purity. That is not proper management of money. Money should never be your God. Money is not something that you should fret about, worry about, or let it stand in the place of God or blot out God. Who can be in the kingdom? Only the pure. But you know, without Christ, that leaves all of us in darkness. Without Christ, we cannot hope to be pure. We cannot see things or hope to see things the way God would have us to see them. Romans 3:10 through 18 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, Paul begins to write. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That kind of describes the modern day business world, doesn't it? That kind of describes a world that has fallen, that has made the dollar sign more important than the sign of the cross. That kind of describes a world that doesn't put proper emphasis on who owns it all. That is our Lord and Savior. That is our God. It's kind of interesting that Paul echoes here that their mouth is full of deceit. And the psalmist talks about in verse 4, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. I think that's a hallmark of the world today. I think whatever you can get, however you can get it, whatever way you can get it, whether you have to cheat, lie, or steal, it's okay. Christian, don't follow the world. Don't follow the world. Don't follow the path of destruction. But it's not all bad news, only the pure, because Christ steps in the gap and he cleanses us and he purifies us through his shed blood. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Other things fall by the wayside when you realize the magnificence, the awesomeness of God, that you as a creature who has offended God, that God himself descends, takes on the form of a man in Jesus Christ, and dies in your place, and offers the perfect sacrifice, so that you need never suffer the eternal torment of hell. That makes such a small thing as a bank account, as your ownership, or you think your ownership of that bank account, a small thing. What does the kingdom provide? It provides blessings. What type of blessings? Some people like to say that it's material blessings, that God's going to give you a fat bank account or a Rolls Royce parked out in your driveway. Well, that bank account gets spent. That Rolls Royce depreciates and eventually rusts. The blessings God provides are eternal, and that's salvation. When you think of ownership too, you have to remember that ownership of your soul is the most important thing. It trumps everything else. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't fully surrendered to His will, you're not owned by yourself. You might make yourself a god, you might make money a god, but you're actually owned by Satan. If you are a child of God, you are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are you owned by Him, but you're made a joint heir with Him. You are promised heaven and a home that far exceeds anything this world could offer. That's a wonderful promise. That's something that money simply cannot buy. Isn't that wonderful? We've talked about the kingdom. The last thing in verses 5 through 10 that we're going to talk about is the king. The king. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek his face, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah, the King. The King. We used to sing a song, and some of you may have sung it, I'm a child of the King. Anybody remember that song? I'm a child of the King. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That the Creator of the universe not only wants to save my soul, to have ownership of me, but it's not just as a slave status. He wants to make me a child. Although I voluntarily make myself a slave of Him out of gratitude, I do His will, but I'm a child. I'm a child. I want you to notice four things about this King we serve and about the ownership of this world. The first thing is, in verse 6, that He can be sought and He can be found. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek your face. Jesus, God, can be sought and He can be found. That's a greater treasure. That's a better treasure than anyone you could ever find. That makes the green of a dollar pale in comparison with the gold of the street in heaven, doesn't it? Wow. In John 6, 35 through 37, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And I said that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now, is Jesus talking about riches on this earth? There will be no starving Christians? Of course not. He's talking about something far more important. That hunger, that thirsting of the soul that you can't buy, that you can't fill with all the toys that this world has to offer. Your money matters. Ownership. Ownership. What do you truly own? What does God own? And who owns you? The King can be sought and He can be found. Verse 7 teaches us that He is in control. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is a visual image that the psalmist was giving. Lift up the gates, make them wide, because it's basically saying that the world can't contain the power of God. The world can't contain it. The world is held together, but the glory of God would fill the universe and does fill the universe. Why would you worry about such a little thing as money? And for that matter, why would you hold back in giving time and money to the one who gave it all to you in the first place? He's in control. He's in control of your life, if you let him. He's in control of your finances, if you let him. He's in control of your destiny, of the very breath you take. Now, to some people, that bothers them. In the American culture, we like to be a rugged individualist. But you know, individuals get lost. Individuals wander off. There's safety in numbers. And if the number is only one, and that one is God, you are safe as you could possibly be. I think of the story of the missionary that was going to a foreign land in the Amazon basin. He was going to reach a group of vicious natives. His name was Jim, and everyone told Jim Elliott, in fact, everyone told Jim, you're a fool. Why are you going down there? They're going to kill you. They did. But as Jim Elliott was preparing to leave, he said this, and it's very profound and should ring through Christendom. When they told him he was a fool, he said, "No man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliott lost his life in the Amazon basin among this group of Indians, the Aka Indians. But you know what the end of the story is? Four of the men who were in on the murder of he and another missionary became miraculously, gloriously saved and preachers of the gospel and converted through the Holy Spirit hundreds and hundreds of their fellow headhunters. No man is a fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, God was in control of that situation. You say, but Jim Elliott lost his life. God was in control. God is always in control. There is never an emergency meeting in heaven. There is never a worry in heaven because our God is in control. Thirdly, he wants a personal relationship. Personal relationship. You see, the image here in verses 7, 8, and 9 is he's coming in. You don't come into a city unless you intend to be there, to stay there. And he's coming in to be worshiped. He's coming in to take residence. Think of this. The one who is foretold as the power beyond power wants to be with and to give salvation to all, even more to extend control to all of you, even your anxieties, even your worries. 1 Peter 3:7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. We have the book, the Bible, that teaches us that it is God coming to man, not man's attempt to reach God, that God wants to be intimate with us. Ownership. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That he wants to be part of your life, all of it. Not just so you can have a happy, fat, healthy bank account, but so that you can have an eternal home. He wants a personal relationship. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 teaches us, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people that would pay a lot of money for peace. Christ offers us peace that passes all understanding. And he offers it to us personally. He's in control. He wants to be found. He wants a personal relationship. And finally, he is God. He is God. Who is this King of Glory? Verse 10 says, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. It is amazing to me, as a creature, as a sinner, as someone who doesn't deserve the very least of the Lord's attention, that he would want to be my God, that he would want to have a relationship to me, and that he is God, that he is in control, that he is all in all. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22 says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God, I like this next phrase, and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's amazing. That's amazing. This completely powerful deity wishes to be with me, and he is God, and he proclaims himself to be God and proves it as if he needed to. That puts a different spin again on what your anxiety level should be about such a simple thing as money. Acts 4:12 teaches us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who do you serve today? Who or what is your God? Are you trusting in Christ or some job or some IRA or some other sort of retirement? Where does your salvation lie? Is it in a church building, membership, or as a blood-bought true believer? Your money matters, but ownership matters much more. As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 317, please stand and sing The Old Rugged Cross. If there is a need today, if there is a problem, if there is a worry, the altar is open. You can come. You can talk to God. No one will think less of you. Please stand and sing hymn number 317.
listening, by attending, by having an humble heart. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please help us to realize that everything we have is yours. And we thank you and praise you for the gifts you have given us, the greatest gift of all, your Son. Help us to be reflectors of the light of the world. Help us to tell others about him. Help us to be reviled for service.